Scripture lesson is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've mentioned my great uncle before. Great uncle on my mother's side, who was a pastor in the Northern Baptist Church. He was blessed with a very distinguished career. When he retired and moved back south, he would preach at revivals, and we would attend them every once in a while. And the host preacher would always gush over him and introduce him. He would sing his praises and then introduce him as, "We're privileged to have this evening Dr. Wilbur Rook." And the family, for the most part, was either proud of him or at the very least respectful of him. With the exception of one. That was my grandmother. My grandmother was married to Uncle Wilbur's brother. She knew him long before he became a pastor. And she was not shy about saying, "Well, I don't see anything so great about him. I knew him before he was a preacher." You know, if you've lived in the same area, pre-Christian and post-Christian, you know the feeling. Witnessing to one's faith is to do so in the knowledge that there are many people who can point a finger and say, "I remember you when." I never will forget. I've told this story before, but people have told me, "Go ahead and repeat it because you'll forget it." I'm not accusing you of that. That's just what I've been told, so I'll repeat it. There was a fellow in another church who had had a powerful experience. And he witnessed to his faith, and he spoke at our United Methodist men's meeting one evening. It was his first time, pretty much, if not his first time, speaking in public, and particularly on something for testifying to his faith. And he stumbled through, but you could hear his heart. And then at the end of the meeting, "I am 100% behind law enforcement. I believe if you know me, you know that." But we had a state patrolman in our church. And both the young man and the state patrolman were lifelong residents of this particular area. And immediately following this guy stumbling through, giving his testimony, you know, it took courage to do that. This patrolman came up to him and said, "Hey, you remember when I pulled you over for DUI when you were a kid and took you home to your daddy?" "Well, what's so special about you?" "I knew you before you were a Christian. I remember you when..." Such is the dynamic of our scripture lesson. This story has always captured my imagination. A better, more compelling drama could not have been written by the best of playwrights or screenwriters. Consider the setting. First off, it takes place in a cemetery. The man was plagued with demons that caused him to inflict injury on himself. And because of the nature of his illness, he possessed superhuman strength so that not even chains could contain him. For the safety of the town, he was isolated to the cemetery outside of town where he ran around with no clothing. And then if you read Mark's account of this passage, of this incident, it said that the man could be heard howling day and night. This man was in obvious torment. But I submit to you that we come in contact with people every single day that are just as tormented, only they look normal. And so we assume, since they look normal on the outside, everything's okay on the inside. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety. He was exhausted from lack of sleep. He was unable to eat. He avoided his friends. And so the doctor examined him and found that physically he was in prime condition. So concluding that this patient was under stress and perhaps a diversion would do him good, the physician said, "Look, there's a circus in town, and there's the funniest clown in the world as their star performer. His name's Grimaldi. Man, he has the people rolling in the aisles. He has them in stitches. People just can't contain themselves. He's so funny and so lively. I think what you need to do is go see Grimaldi. Give yourself a little stress relief." To which the patient said, "Nope, he can't help me. It won't work." And the doctor said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I'm Grimaldi." Is it possible that some of us are the man in the cemetery? But no one knows, because like Grimaldi, we've learned to carry out our daily tasks wearing our masks, looking all together, while all the while life is chewing us up on the inside. I'm no prophet. I don't claim to be. But my guess is, if I could look into all of your hearts and minds, there's somebody in this room that is. The thing about the man roaming around howling in the cemetery is his illness, his torment, his isolation was obvious. Far more people, though, were just as isolated, just as lonely, just as tormented, but they've become professionals, very accomplished at hiding it. And what is such a shame, preacher included, is that much of our anxiety, much of our isolation is avoidable. I ran across some statistics, and I've seen you, sure you've seen others that are similar, but I ran across some statistics that caused me to take note and reconsider how I approach much of life. This set of statistics said that the percentage of people's anxiety is as follows. 40% over things that will never happen. 30% over things that happened in the past that we cannot change or do anything about. 12% is about criticism from others, most of which is untrue. 10% about health issues, and I'm taking it from the way this is written that it's health issues that we fear might occur. And we all know that stress aggravates and can even cause illness. 8% of people's anxiety stems from real problems that they face. Now, whether we are part of the 92% whose anxiety is either unproductive or even destructive, or whether we're part of the minority that is able to limit our anxiety to real situations, the good news is Jesus loves us and Jesus can do something about it. Now, before I go further, I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm saying. God uses doctors. God uses medications. Sometimes that's how God uses people, things that we have learned today that we did not know back in the Bible to help. So don't anybody misconstrue and say, John saying, don't go to the doctor anymore. Don't take my medication anymore. No. That is not what this is saying. But it is saying, so many times we want to do it ourselves. And we don't want to trust in Jesus. That's where we're headed this morning. But I want you to notice something in this passage that is significant too, and how Jesus wants to help us. The deranged man did not go to Jesus. Now you may say, wait a minute, John. It says when Jesus got out of the boat, the deranged man ran to Jesus and said, What do you want to do with me? But how did Jesus get there? Jesus got in a boat and went across the lake. And when he got on shore on the other side of the lake, he encountered the deranged man. The deranged man did not get in a boat and go across the lake to go find Jesus. The deranged man did not go to Jesus. Jesus went to him. Now, I'm reading between the lines here, but I believe I've come to an accurate conclusion. When we read this passage, we see that this visit is very short. It lasted a few hours at the longest. The healing of this deranged man was the totality of the results of this encounter. I believe Jesus knew about the deranged man, and that Jesus went across the lake into the cemetery in order to encounter the deranged man, in order to deliver him from his torments. Jesus wants to do the same for you and me. He wants to deliver us from the demons that plague us and rob us of the life that Jesus intends. Now, granted, for most of us in the 21st century, myself included, we're hesitant about demon talk. But metaphorically, most of us deal with demons every day, and those demons threaten to isolate us. And those demons threaten to rob us of the life that Jesus intends. And just as Jesus crossed the lake in order to get to the deranged man in the cemetery to bring healing and wholeness to his life, Jesus does the same for us. But there is one catch. For Jesus to bring that healing and wholeness, we are called to submit to Him in trust and obedience. In today's society, we often want to come up with anything outside of trusting Jesus. Yet it's only when we are able to trust and obey Jesus that we are in a position to receive his salvation and his healing. Very likely all of us have heard some version of the Chinese story of the drowning person. The person's out in the middle of the lake and they're thrashing about, they're fighting, trying not to go under the whole time. They're making their situation worse. There are several people on the shore watching this in horror, wanting to do something about it, but they can't swim. But they know one person can. He's just standing there watching. And in total frustration, they ask this person who can swim, "Why won't you do something?" To which the one who can swim says, "When the victim stops fighting and trying to save himself, I'll go out and retrieve him." We struggle and we attempt to find our own solutions to life's ills, and more often than not, we make things worse. The townspeople had tried to isolate the deranged man in a cemetery outside of town and bind him in chains, but chains wouldn't hold him. They tried to put him out of sight, but according to Mark's gospel, he howled day and night, reminding the town that this problem that they had put out of sight would not go away. But when Jesus arrived, even the demons knew Jesus had the power over them. Whatever it is that may plague you today, whatever it is that plagues me, whatever it is that haunts us today, Jesus has the power over it. When we stop fighting, when we stop trying to solve it ourselves, and we submit and trust in obedience to Jesus, then Jesus will deliver us. Sometimes it's instantaneous, sometimes it's the beginning of a process. When through the power of Jesus we have won the victory over our demons, then we share that victory. Do you notice something that comes across, at least to me, kind of unusual in this passage? When the deranged man was healed, he wanted to become one of Jesus' traveling disciples. And Jesus said, no. No. Jesus, I want to be one of your traveling preachers. I want to come with you. No. That's weird. But I want a little academic point this morning. This man was a Gentile. If you don't pick it up from anywhere else, he was around the pigs and the swine herders. He was a Gentile. At this point in Christian development, it was not the time for Jews and Gentiles to be traveling together. That's the practical perspective. Jesus wasn't sending them away because Jesus was being aloof or whatever. Jesus knew that at this point, society, in particular these 12 in the boat with him, were not ready for a Gentile to travel with them yet. And so Jesus said no. But then what did Jesus say? Go back to your town and tell everyone what Jesus has done for you. So Luke's account says that he went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. In other passages, in other accounts of this story, it says he went to the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities of an area, and told everything that Jesus had done for him. Now notice, Jesus did not say, "Go and become a crusader for me." Did he? No. For you see, for every crusader on the right, there's a crusader on the left. For every crusader on one side, there's a crusader on the other side. Jesus didn't say, go and become a crusader for me. Jesus didn't say, go and become a political activist. Jesus did not say, put the Bible in people's faces. Jesus did not say, go to others and tell them how they need to change their ways. Jesus said, go to your town and tell everybody how much God has done for you. For like we said, for every crusader on one side, there's a crusader on the other side. When you argue politics, what happens? People just become more polarized. Minds don't change. Now, don't anybody get me wrong this morning. Hear me here. In order for this book to mean anything, you've got to have a relationship with the God that the book's about. So, if I come to you and I put this book in your face and you don't believe in the God that this book is about, you don't give a rip what this book says. So I can put this book in your face all day long, but if you don't believe in the God that the book is about, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus didn't say, go put the Bible in people's faces. And one that I really am concerned about every time I get up in this pulpit. Jesus didn't say, go and tell other people how they need to change their ways. Every Sunday morning, I'm very careful. Now, I know I'm not perfect, so I have probably slipped more than once. But when I get up in this pulpit, it's not my intention to tell you how you need to change your ways, because who am I as one human being to tell you as another human being you're not doing it right? Who are we as one human being to get in the face of another human being and say, you need to be changing your ways? What Jesus said was, go to your hometown. Tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Because you see, people can't argue what Jesus has done for us. Now you may say, John, yes they can. No, they can't. They can believe you or they cannot believe you, but they cannot argue your experience. Maybe folks do remember an old Jew. Maybe folks do remember a pre-Christian you. But if Jesus has made a change, it's going to show. The life truly delivered and changed will speak far louder and more effectively than any sermon. So this morning I want to offer you a twofold invitation. The first is, if you're fighting some demons this morning, stop fighting on your own. Let Jesus deliver you. Begin that process this morning, and there's two ways you can do that. You can't come to this altar. And I believe in the altar railing. Not that there's anything magical about it, but sometimes in the psychology and the spiritual aspect of our humanity, sometimes kneeling at the altar, we feel closer to God. It doesn't necessarily make us closer to God, but because of our psychology and our spirit, sometimes kneeling at this altar railing, we feel closer to God. If you need to do that to start your process, please do so. I don't need to know what it's about unless you want to call me down to come pray with you. But I also don't believe in embarrassment. I don't believe you have to come down here for Jesus to hear you. You may need to in order for your psychology and your spirit to feel God closer to you. But God hears you just as loudly in your pew as He hears you here. The question is, where do you sense God? And the intention of this sermon is not to drag somebody down here and then have everybody wonder, well, I wonder what demons John's got, because he must have something. He's sitting down there kneeling at the altar. No. And that's not what it's about. If you feel closer to God, don't fight the Spirit. Come down here and pray. But if you don't feel compelled to come down here, that's fine. Pray in your pew. But if you're fighting some demons, stop fighting them yourself. Allow Jesus to deliver you from that. And that delivery might be instantaneous, and then again, that prayer in your pew or that prayer at this altar might be the beginning of a process of being delivered. But if you're fighting demons this morning, allow Jesus to deliver you and stop trying to fight them on your own. And secondly, when you leave this place, tell what Jesus has done for you. You may not be a biblical scholar. You may not be a master of debate. Goodness knows we've probably got enough of both of those. But you do know the change that Jesus has made in your heart. You know the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And that's not up for debate. Believe it or not, but your experience is not up for debate. You can be a powerful force for the kingdom of God on the front lines of society by telling everyone what Jesus has done for you. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for reminding us through this passage that you come to us, that we don't have to chase you down. We don't have to try to find you. But you come to us. And Lord, you know all of us in this room. It's no one's concern but you and theirs. The demons one may be fighting. But Lord, whatever those demons may be, may we allow you to deliver us, for we know you have the power over them. And Lord, when we get out into everyday life, may we just tell what Jesus has done for us and leave the rest up to you. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.